Could you please join with me for a moment of prayer? Beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the blessings of life, every good gift and every perfect gift. Every blessing we have comes from Thee, and without Thee we are indeed nothing. And we thank Thee that Thou hast been so good to us and blessed us with many material blessings and many that we don't think are blessings of Thine, or don't think about the fact that they are indeed blessings of Thine. We thank Thee for them. But certainly greater than that are the spiritual blessings we have, and the greatest of blessings that we will ever have, and that is that someday, at the time of the resurrection, we'll be like Thee and Thy Son, sinless and glorified forever and ever. And, oh Lord, we thank Thee for that great hope that we have that is within us because of what Jesus has done, He does, and what He will do for us and saving us by Thine amazing grace. We thank Thee that we have the opportunity to be here at Thy house to worship Thee, and we pray that Thy Spirit might be with us, that this day we may worship Thee in spirit and in truth, that we may honor and glorify Thee, and that Thy people may be edified. Especially bless this Thy servant to preach Thy word in a way that would honor and glorify Thee. Well, I thank Thee for the church here. I thank Thee for each member and each friend and those things for which she stand, and pray that Thy richest blessings will abide with her, that she may grow and prosper in every way that would seem good in Thy sight, and that when it pleases Thee, she would have the pastor of Thy choosing. Now bless, we pray, all the churches as they meet together. Bless those who have asked an interest in prayer and all for whom we should pray. We ask Thee to forgive us of our sins, and all this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite your attention to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, and I want to read the first two verses. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, and the first two verses. And these verses read, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, as we see in this passage of Scripture, Paul came not or did not go to the Corinthians, Ephesians, or anywhere else with excellency of speech. But the fact is that I understand from what I've heard passed down through history that he was an excellent speaker. And he spoke several languages fluently. But Paul did not want people to remember him as an excellent speaker, because the subject was more important than the speaker. That's what Paul felt. I remember it touched my heart. There was a man whose name was Pierre Gardy Fontaine. He has a beautiful baritone voice. And if you'd like to listen to it sometime, not right now, but later on if you'd like to listen to it, he has a beautiful message from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And somewhere along the line I read that he said this. He said, "I want people to remember the message and not the messenger." And that's a good spirit to have. The subject was more important than the speaker. Paul wanted people to remember the greatness of Jesus Christ. Paul wanted to preach like Charles Spurgeon one day, and I would like to do this also. And each time I come to preach to the people of God, that in Spurgeon's heyday, there was a man in London who was a member of that congregation, and he tried to get over and over, just about browbeat him. One of his neighbors said, "Go with me to hear Spurgeon. Go with me to hear Spurgeon. Go with me to hear Spurgeon." Well, I suppose one day, just to shut him up, he decided he would go with him to hear Spurgeon. And on the way home, the man wasn't saying anything. And the man that invited him just said, couldn't wait for him to start singing the praises of Spurgeon. So he said this, "Well, what did you think about him?" He said, "Who? Like Spurgeon, who else?" And he said, "I was so amazed at Spurgeon's Lord, I didn't have time to think about Spurgeon." And that's the way the preaching of the gospel ought to be, that the Lord would be magnified. And we, we'd be like John the Baptist when he said concerning Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. And so God help us that way in our lives. The greatness of Jesus Christ, my brothers and sisters, should keep any of us from trying to be profound. That is, Jesus created us. Jesus never knew sin. That ought to be as great as anything we might imagine. And we depend on Jesus for everything. Now, how are we, since we consider these and other truths that I mentioned later, the Lord willing about Jesus, how are we going to wax profound about Jesus? The idea there, when I say wax profound, I mean appear as we know all there is to know on any particular subject about Jesus. And so we just simply can't do that. Paul came not with wisdom. He was a very wise and a very, even though he was a very wise and highly educated man, he had a secular education, and he was educated in the law by one of the wiser of the teachers among the Jews, and that was a man called Gamaliel. And human wisdom did not help him in preaching Jesus. I want to turn over one page in my Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21. 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 20 and 21. Paul was inspired to write these words. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, human wisdom, by the way, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, he's saying there that there is a salvation in believing and hearing and believing, though he didn't say it, and obeying the word of God. There's salvation, there are blessings in that. Now listen, first of all, we're saved by the amazing grace of God. I thought about in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That is, we were dead, didn't have any love forever, any kind of love for the things of God, and separated totally from God in every way. And yet, and though we were in that kind of situation, sometime in our lives, God quickened us. We were made alive in Christ Jesus. And then he says, by grace ye are saved. And then he goes on to verse 8, and I'll get there if I can. But, and then after verse 5, he says, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You see, we were quickened, and that was totally by the grace of God. Now that we've been made alive, we've been blessed. God has blessed us. He didn't leave us to just with life to stumble around and grope in the darkness. But he blessed us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and there's salvation by that. That is, we're saved by that's by the grace of God. It is through faith. Think of it in this way: the Jews that tried to worship God under the law, that Paul was able to tell them, and others able to teach them, that the law is not an end with itself. The law pointed to Jesus Christ in one way or another. And those pagan believers in a polytheistic society, or a society that worshiped many gods, and there was all kind of ungodliness that went with the worship of those false gods. He said, now, this is the true God. And so they were saved from paganism to rejoice in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those in this day that worship neither under the law nor worship many gods, but they're blessed to hear of the truth of God, and if life is within them, that is, God has put his life within them, then they can rejoice in the teachings of the Word of God, and especially in Jesus Christ the Lord. So there's salvation in believing the Word of God. Salvation from ignorance to knowledge and the joy of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with excellency of speech or wisdom. I'd be a whole lot better off if I had a whole lot more of it. And I'll just leave it there. There's nothing wrong with that, just for the record. But there have been men who were powerful preachers without it. My home church is Oak Grove. It's no longer Primitive Baptist, but it's there, but it's no longer Primitive Baptist. They have a big crowd there, but it's no longer Primitive Baptist. But nevertheless, one of the two men that helped constitute that church was a man by the name of Jerdon Smith. He died in 1831, but he was the second pastor there of the church. And he led a number of Oak Grove, then called Gumlog, Upper Black Creek, Okanoochee Church, which is now Old Lyons, Philadelphia, which no longer exists, and some other churches, led them out of the Hepzibah Association, which became something else other than those things that we believe, little by little. But nevertheless, there was an article in their history that said, well, they didn't agree with what he did, but they said his motives were noble. And what a good testimony that was about it. But he says his speech was rough. Now, that didn't mean profanity, but he was an excellent speaker. And yet he was a profound preacher of the Word of God. There was a man by the name of Billy Brown. And most of you maybe never heard of him, but nevertheless, he was a tall, skinny, and ugly man. He was a poor man. He couldn't afford clothes that fit because he was so tall. He couldn't have sleeves that came down where they ought to be and pants legs and so forth. And he murdered the English language. And they were going to have an association, and Elder William H. Krause was going to be the moderator, and he was. And some of the preachers from Indiana were coming down there, and he didn't want to be embarrassed by the preaching of Elder Billy Brown. And his prayer the night before was, Lord, whatever they do, whatever the preaching committee does, don't let them pick Billy Brown. They came back with a sheet of paper, name on there, Billy Brown. He said, yes, all those things I said about him were true, still was. But when that man got up to preach the Word of God, though he murdered the English language, he preached with power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. Now, listen, brother and sister, he said, and Elder Krause said this, the Lord whipped him for not wanting to hear him preach because of the good preaching that Elder Brown did. Now listen, we want to use as good a grammar as we possibly can. We want to speak as well as we possibly can. But listen, there's a message that's greater than all of us, and that is the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul knew that he had a message that was greater than himself, and that is, again, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, Paul determined in the second verse there not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's no doubt in my mind that while he was at Corinth, Ephesus, or any other place, he had to have, from time to time, other things that were on his mind. And yet, Jesus was the most important subject in the mind of the Apostle Paul. And with those in the church, when he was with them, which I suppose was really probably most of his waking moments, then the only thing he thought about was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if their minds were steered some other way, then I suppose he did all he could to get their minds back on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Others would know. Would come to Paul, and they'd know more about Jesus. And others would, because they knew that Jesus was on the mind of the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul was full of Jesus, so that he could turn any conversation to Jesus. Paul spoke to a place called Mars Hill. Mars Hill, by the way, is in the shadow of the Acropolis. If you see a picture of the Acropolis, you wouldn't know it there because it's a small, it's worn off some because it's made out of limestone. Limestone is slick. And I remember that though I had rubbish, back in 73, I went there in a Bibelands tour. And even though I had rubber-soled shoes, then that place was slick. They don't allow people to go up there anymore. But nevertheless, he spoke there. And he noticed something there. And this is in Acts chapter 17 and verse 23. He noticed an altar to the unknown God. And he said, Him declare I unto you. He declared the unknown God to them. Now, the background of that is that they had many different gods. A god for this and a god for that and a god for practically every other thing. But just in case there was a god they didn't know anything about, they put an altar to that unknown god so they can know, well, we consider you also. And Paul said, listen, though you think that unknown god is a pagan god of some kind, or maybe some kind of pagan god, listen, I'm going to declare who that unknown god is unto you. And he preached Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Now, when others were around Paul, then their minds would be turned to Jesus. Now, those at Mars Hill. Now, think about this. If a person was dead in trespasses and sins, and could in no way appreciate the preaching of the Word of God, his mind had to be on Jesus, and he probably hated it, but nevertheless, because that's what Paul would say to him. Now, but concerning when, after Paul preached at Mars Hill, then there were those that believed. One was a man by the name of Dionysius, and his name was, Dionysius, and he believed those things of Paul. There were others that said, we will hear thee again of this matter. But Dionysius was a man whose name was Reveler. And I thought about this when I saw that definition and trying to study this. And listen, he was a reveler. That is, he made others revel. But listen, he reveled. He found joy in the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified. He found joy in something that he may never have heard before. He may have read the law. And I say, well, why do you think that? Well, before Jesus ever came, there was a translation of the law into the Greek language called the Septuagint. And the Greeks, some of them knew what the Word of God said. Maybe they didn't understand it. Maybe they didn't appreciate it, at least when they read it. But nevertheless, they read the Word of God. And Paul surely used those scriptures when he preached there at Mars Hill. And so this man, Dionysius, was blessed to rejoice in the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified. He is called the Areopagite. Now, Mars Hill is also called Areopagus, and Dionysius was called the Areopagite. That is, he was the top dog there. He was the leader of all those there. And this one that was the leader of all those that in human wisdom, when he believed the preaching of Jesus Christ, then others had to take notice of that. And surely they did. And there was a woman by the name of Damaris. And a commentary I read said she must have been a woman of note since her name was mentioned. And there were others that believed that. I read that also Dionysius was probably one of the beginnings, and those that heard Paul at Mars Hill were the beginnings of the church that was there at Athens. Paul was filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And then in John chapter 15 and verse 26, Jesus said there that when the Spirit has come, he would not testify of himself, but rather he would testify of Jesus Christ the Lord. And so Paul was full of the Spirit and he preached Jesus Christ the Lord. All right? Jesus should be the main subject of our thoughts and conversation. If we think of Jesus, we're more likely to speak of Jesus. And Jesus should be the subject of our study. That is, the Word of God. I thought about the passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17. It said, I believe it reads, then said I, lo, in the volume of the book of it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Now think about this. Jesus, that is as if Jesus himself were speaking, and he said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. That is, in the entirety of the scriptures they had at that time, that is, the Old Testament scriptures, all of that, in one way or another, was pointing to the fact that Jesus would come and do the will of God. He would redeem his people from, redeem us from our sins. And that he would come in the resurrection and raise all of his to be glorified as he himself is glorified. And in that glorified state would be forever. Jesus did that. And so, but listen, in the volume of the book, Now, first time I looked up that word volume, a certain Greek word, and I don't remember which one it is, but nevertheless, it had a rather unusual definition. Stick. Wow, now that's undifferent. Then I thought about why it said stick. Their books were not like ours. Their books were scrolls. And those scrolls were round on pieces of wood. I call it a stick. Now, maybe not a piece like that, but some type of piece of wood. Some of them were made very nicely and so forth, had knobs on the end and so forth. But nevertheless, what does that mean? Well, the fact that Jesus would come and do all the will of God to save His people from, save us from our sins, that's the thing that holds it all together. And that's what holds all the teachings of the Old Testament Scriptures and New Testament Scriptures, just for the record, together. Now, and so Jesus should be the subject of our preaching. Jesus should be seen, or can be seen, in everything. Now, maybe some things, but there are very little, few things that Jesus cannot be seen. One of the things I thought about is that God's creation. I thought about a certain flower called the trillium. Trillium. All right, now, trillium, the ilium part means it's a member of the lily family. The tri, T-R-I, you know as well as I do, means three, because it has three petals, three sepals, and three leaves. That is, it's only going to have one flower every season, but there are three petals in that flower, and the sepals around those petals are the three of them, and the leaves on that flower, they're three of them. All right, now, how can that remind us of Jesus? Well, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, it reads, "For in Him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Three is the number of divine perfection. In those three petals, we might say, and I'm just going to give you in this order, in those three petals, we might see the fullness of God the Father. In those three sepals, we may see the fullness of God the Son. In those three leaves, we might see the fullness of God the Holy Spirit. The idea there, the fullness of God represented in that little flower there. There's a flower that I've learned to love. It's amazing. It grows in the mountains, and it grows in the swamp. That is different kinds of trillium in the mountains, different kinds of trillium in the swamps, and then and all in between there. They're trillium flowers. They're beautiful little flowers, at least to me. But they show something of the fullness of God. That's a picture of God that we can see, or a picture of Jesus we can see in divine creation. I know that's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but I remind you again, the text, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, "In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." We need to consider the teachings of Jesus, that is, those things that Jesus taught. We need to consider the life of Jesus, those things that Jesus did. What Jesus did in His life, we are to do in our lives. Jesus showed mercy. We are to show mercy. Jesus showed love and kindness, and we are to show love and kindness. And when we do that, then we live the life of Jesus. I thought about it in Isaiah chapter 1. God told them to turn from their ungodliness. He said, and I don't remember all those verses of Scripture there, but you know, I think about he might have meant by that, turn from the worship of idols and the ungodliness that went there. I'm sure he meant that, but that's not what he said. He said, plead for the widow, judge the fatherless. That is, take care of widows. Take care of the fathers. Now judge, in that case, we think of, well, punish them and that sort of thing. Well, judge means just simply go see them, go what their needs are, and do what you can to provide those needs. That's what that means, judge the fathers. The idea is live in your lives my nature. It's my nature to reach down to you and others who cannot return the favor. And you do the same thing. That's the kind of love we have. So we're to live the life of Jesus as much as we possibly can. And then we're to consider the ways of Jesus. That is, other things that are taught in the Scriptures. That is, the practical teachings of the Word of God. Those are the ways of Jesus. Now, we need to consider that Jesus was crucified. Paul said again, "I desire to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So we need to consider that Jesus was crucified. He suffered grief and agony. We need to know that. We need to remember that. And he accomplished something in that. I used this scripture a month ago when I was here, but in, Hebrews chapter 11, I'll go over to verses 11 through 14. Again, Hebrews chapter 11, beg your pardon, chapter 10, and verses 11 through 14. And it reads, "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." Now, as I thought about that, coming down here or coming here from the hotel, one or the other, I thought about, well, that's a picture of man trying to save people from their sins. We just cannot do it, but thank the Lord that the Lord saves us from our sins. He goes on to say, "But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." That is, for by offering himself to God the Father one time, Jesus perfected or redeemed every one of his people from their sins. And thank the Lord for that, and we can rejoice in that and feel that Jesus did it for us. And we are to live the life of Jesus, brothers and sisters, because of what Jesus did for us. And it doesn't matter what the cost may be. If we consider the cost is too difficult, go back to the cross. Look at Jesus suffering the most agonizing form of capital punishment ever known to man. If we think that the way in our lives may be a little bit too difficult for us, we need to remember again what Jesus did for us. Now, there are blessings in thinking of Jesus. Anything that the Lord commanded us to do or exhorted us to do or whatever word you'd like to put there, then there are blessings in doing that. Well, first of all, we will be happier people. I remember after an association in Middle Georgia, for some reason we were in the Mall of Macon. I don't know why we were there. The church might have been in Macon. I think it was. But anyway, there was one brother got up, preached about something of the ungodliness of man. And another brother got up and preached about Jesus. And one preacher there, a third preacher said, "I like what he preached," that is, about Jesus, "other than the what you preach, because I'd rather hear about Jesus than myself." And so that's important, to hear about Jesus. But if we hear about Jesus, we're going to be happier people. And we'll live our lives more godly the more and more that we think about Jesus. The subject, brothers and sisters, as I mentioned earlier, the subject of Jesus Christ is the most profound subject ever known to man. And there are no experts on this subject. Now, there may be, there are probably experts on some subjects. I won't try to say what might be and what not be, but there are no experts on the subject of Jesus Christ the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, at the end of that verse of Scripture, again, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, there is an expression, "the unsearchable riches of Christ." The unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we can't search them. No, we can search the riches of Christ. We can look at the Scriptures. And the more we look, read, study, and meditate about the Scriptures, the more the Lord will bless us to know about Jesus Christ and the truth about salvation by the grace and the general truth that's found here in the Word of God. The more we do that, the more the Lord will bless us in doing that. I tell you, brother and sister, but here's the thing. The truth about Jesus Christ is indeed unsearchable. Now, I want to say this in humbly. I say this in thanksgiving and not bragging. And I knew without shadow of a doubt that God chose the people in Jesus Christ the Lord. And through the years, the Lord has blessed me to know a little bit more about it, and a little bit more about it, and a little bit more about it from time to time. And because, well, I studied those things and meditated about them, the Lord had just been good and blessed me to know just a little bit more about that. And you know what that tells me? There's still a whole lot more to know about that than I'll ever know. As long as I live here in this world, I may know all those things in heaven's pure world, but I'll never know all of them now. But thank the Lord for what He's blessed us to know. But again, they are the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, there are people around us. We may not know who they are, but there are people around us that are searching for truth and trying to find out where Jesus is manifested, where Jesus is preached, where people rejoice in Jesus because they love Jesus and they want to commune with one another about Jesus Christ, the Lord. There are people that are looking for that. I remember a number of, this is the only time that's ever happened to me. Regretfully, I'll put it to you that way, but a lady in a restaurant, she was a waitress in a restaurant where I went there a number of times when I was, when we lived in Thomaston, and I was pastor of a church nearby there. And she asked me maybe the most precious question anyone's ever asked me, and I believe it's complimentary, and I say it in thanksgiving. She asked me this, she said, "Where do you go to church?" I don't know any other compliment that I've ever had that someone would want to go to church where I went. Now, she didn't know I was a preacher, and I don't know if she ever was. She wasn't there at the restaurant very long, and I never saw her again after that. But I thought, well, wow, people see enough of Jesus in me. Regretfully, it's not always that way. But there's someone that see enough of Jesus in me, maybe just for a few moments, that she would be interested maybe in going to church where I went to church. I'll tell you this. Some of you knew the late Elder Woodrow Beasley. Brother Woodrow Beasley was a good preacher of the Word of God. Didn't have a whole lot of education, but he remembered a minister there who baptized my daddy, by the way, when he was a young man, when daddy was a boy. He was either in his early teen years or earlier. But because he died in 1923 and daddy was 14, dad turned 14, that year. But brother, he had a great ministry there at Oak Grove, evidently. And Brother Woodrow asked his daddy, Brother Manning Beasley, said, "Now, what was it about Brother Wiley Lamb that he had such a great ministry at Oak Grove? He must have been a great preacher." He said, "No, he wasn't that. Well, he must have been a lot of visiting in the community and that sort of thing. Pastoring that way," he said, "No, he didn't do that." Well, sir, well, what was it about him that he had such a great ministry at Oak Grove? And he's talking about the quality of life, and his daddy told him he just outlived anybody around. He just lived in such a way that people wanted to come to Oak Grove and hear him preach the Word of God. And in that way, for that reason, then he had a good ministry, great ministry there at Oak Grove. But listen, brothers and sisters, when we concentrate on Jesus as we should, and others will see Him in us and have a desire to know more about Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless us to concentrate on Jesus Christ and Him crucified and live our lives according to His pattern, is my prayer for Christ's sake.